What I have on my heart today is something that I am forced to do. I feel in my spirit. And I'm not going to read the scriptures to you, but I'm going to remind you of them because you should know what these say. But you know, there was a time when the Apostle Peter said, I will not fail to be faithful while I'm yet in this tabernacle to tell you what I know to be true. And anybody that has any logic or reason about themselves, and you can see how many people now are dying, leaving this dimension of life like Neil Armstrong did yesterday. He's 82 years old. He's known worldwide. He's a hero in our country. He's the first man who ever stepped on the moon. He's the one who made the statement, a small step for a man, but a giant step or giant leap for mankind. How many of you remember that?
Yes.
Do you remember where you were the day that he did that and the things that happened? And I read this morning briefly in the paper some of the things of his accomplishments, and I didn't know what Neil had been doing. In fact, when I saw his picture, I realized he's an old man. I still had him a young man back when he did that, when he walked on the moon. But he was 82 years old, and I read that several years ago he stopped signing autographs because he found out that people were getting his autograph and then selling them for several hundred dollars. I had to admire him for that because there are just some people that are that way, you know. They didn't want his autograph. They wanted it so they could make money out of it, and it was his autograph, and he just stopped it. I thought, now, that's something, you know. It's like I can remember when the basketball team here at U of A won the national championship. Coach Olson was out at our office one day signing autographs for us on those pieces of floor that we were selling for memorabilia. And my daughter Karen asked him, how many times have you signed your autograph since then? And Coach Olson said to her and I, it's not worth winning a championship for. Because everywhere you go, somebody's got it stuck out at you, and you have to stop and be nice and sign your name. And you know, that could get boresome. A lot of people think they want to be famous, but they don't know what they're talking about. It's like Brother Ram said to you, people say they want to have a ministry, but they don't know what they're talking about. So while I'm yet in this tabernacle, having been privileged to know and see and hear things, I still get asked, and whenever I saw a couple of weeks ago some things that were being said concerning Brother Branham, I just felt like I couldn't hold my peace anymore. Now, anybody has the right in America with freedom of speech to say whatever they want to say. But when they come to a conclusion that I think is incorrect and wrong, I think I have a right to say something about it. Now, I want you to know that I want to try to be like Brother Branham in this. Brother Branham said if somebody came to him and told him something like, thus saith the Lord, and he said, if I disagreed with it, I wouldn't say it was of the devil. He said, I'd rather say that and believe that they misunderstood something somewhere. You understand that? And so I want that to be my attitude in these comments that I make concerning these things that people have now put on the internet. And it used to be, you know, that somebody could make a statement or write a letter or publish a book and it didn't go. But now then, almost anybody can type anything they want to, put it on a website, or put it out there, and it goes worldwide instantly and overnight. And these people give their argument and their statement of what they think and where they think Brother Branham was wrong. And I skip through all of that and I go down to their conclusions. They say, where do we stand now? And they ask this question. Was William Branham a Christian? Their answer is yes. Are message believers Christians? Their answer is yes. Did William Branham have the gift of healing? Their answer was yes. Did William Branham have the gift of knowledge? Their answer was yes. Did William Branham have the gift of prophecy? Not to the extent he claimed to he did. Are his prophecies reliable? No, was their answer. Are William Branham's prophecies reliable? No. Was William Branham the fulfillment of Malachi 4, 5? No. Well, they have a right to their opinion. But then when I go back to their website and I read what is printed and what's available and how they came to this conclusion, I realize there's some things they just didn't know. They just didn't hear. They didn't have full facts of it. And they feel at liberty to express their own opinion. Now, I find it strange that in order to prove some things that they want to do, they use Brother Branham's quote and attitude to say it. For example, like eating the apple pie. Brother Branham said, if I say something you don't agree with, well then do it like I do when I eat apple pie or cherry pie. If I come across a seed, I don't throw the pie away. I spit the seed out. And that's a good attitude. That's one. But that doesn't mean because you spit the seed out that it was wrong. Or because you threw the chicken bone away, the chicken wasn't any good. Now, I want everybody to understand that here's the way I feel about Brother Branham's comments. If I had gone to Brother Branham, and I'd had a question about something, whether it was scriptural or about the Bible or about something I need to do in my own life or what the will of God was, I had this much confidence in Brother Branham that if Brother Branham had said these words to me, Brother Perry, I don't have an answer from the Lord for you. I don't have thus saith the Lord. I don't have any scripture for it. But if I were you, I think I'd do this. Do you know what this man would have done? I would have taken Brother Branham's advice. Now, everybody has got somebody that you listen to. Everything that you believe, you got it from somebody. Either a Sunday school teacher or your parents or a teacher or a preacher or a pastor. You got everything you believe from somebody. Unless you claim to have got a revelation from God about it. And if you feel that you had a question and you sought the Lord and he gave you an answer to it, then you have enough confidence to believe that that was the Spirit of God in you that gave you that, then you're following yourself. I think I've told you this story many times here in the tabernacle, but I want to put it on this tape. When I went to Australia with Brother Carl Williams, we were in Sydney, Australia, and the man that was the head of IBM was one of the Full Gospel businessmen. And when Brother Carl and I mentioned to him about having Brother Branham's film and wanted to show that film of Brother Branham, The Deep Calleth the Deep, that man said, I don't want to hear anything about William Branham. And I said, well, I think that would be like somebody coming to you talking about a computer and they don't want to hear anything about IBM. And he argued with me that he'd seen that film before, and I argued back with him. I'd admit that I got rather adamant with him about it, that look, sir, this is the only film that was made of Brother Branham, and this is a copy of it that we've got, and I don't think it's ever been to Australia. And he went, I know what I saw, and I saw William Branham, and I don't want anything to do with him. And I wanted to argue with him again, and Brother Carl Williams, being an older man, at that time I think he was 73, and I was in my 40s, Brother Carl said, now wait a minute, Perry, maybe there's another film. And it calmed me down, and I turned to him and I said, all right, maybe there was. Where did you see it? And he told me what church he saw it at. It wasn't in Sydney, it was at Melbourne, where he'd seen it. And I asked him, what church? And he told me, well, I went to Melbourne. and saw that pastor. And I asked him if he'd had that film. He said, yes, we had a film of William Branham here years ago, and we showed it all over the country. And I said, where'd you get it? Well, he told me he got it from a church in down at Canberra. And so when I went to Canberra, I asked that pastor. And he told me that he got it from a film rental place in New Zealand that was in Wellington. Well, we had already been to New Zealand, so I went back to New Zealand one day, bought a ticket, went back, went to that film place, and asked him if they had a film of William Branham. And they said, yes, they did. And I said, well, I'd like to rent it. They couldn't find it. I left word with them and my card and Brother Searle's address and phone number. And I said, well, if you ever find it, contact this man. I'd like to rent it. Well, we were there in the fall, and when they did their New Year's inventory, they found the film. And it was the one that was made in color that we call it 20th Century Prophet. Now, Brother Paul Kane had mentioned that film to me, and Brother Branham had talked about the movie people coming there and making it, but we didn't distinguish between it and A Deep Call to the Deep. But those people in Wellington, New Zealand, when they found the film in their inventory, they sent it to Brother Searle. Brother Searle viewed it to he and his congregation, and then he airmailed it to me. And when I saw it, I was very happy about it. We showed it. We found out it was a different film than the one we had already. And I took it to New York and had a copy made of it and airmailed it back to Brother Searle. Now, I know the people that had it, it had been copyrighted, so they said, which I found out later wasn't true. But they wouldn't let Brother Billy Paul have a copy of it. And Billy didn't know it was a separate film, the one we already had that we'd got from the Full Gospel Businessmen, The Deep Called the Deep. But when we made a copy of it, and they found out about it, they accused me of stealing it. I confess that I stole it. And I'd steal it again if I couldn't get a copy of it somehow. But those people said that Brother Branham taught in there no eternal hell. That they had heard that he taught that, and they didn't want people to get saved and then us teach him the damnable doctrine of no eternal hell and people go to hell. And my answer to the people who had refused it to us to start off with was that, so you're just going to leave them unsaved. You're not going to give them a chance to get saved at all. But we have those films today, and I imagine there's 10,000 copies of it around the world. But there are people who, they made up their mind about Brother Branham, and they didn't want anything to do with him. And people go and make a judgment by what they know. And that means their facts could be wrong. The scripture says, be ye circumspect. And that means be sure that you've got all the circumstances before you make judgment. And the best thing to do is just judge not. And like Brother Branham said, I wouldn't say it was of the devil. I'd rather believe that somebody misunderstood it. Now, when I discern and analyze what is going on right now with the internet, with this site that's creating these problems and these preachers that have suddenly started preaching, I have come to a conclusion based upon what I know about them, their ministry, and what they believe, and what I see the results of now that they're putting on the internet. They made mistakes in the way they interpreted Brother Brown's message. First of all, they tried to make him infallible. And that's the way they taught their people. And then when they find out that they were wrong about that, they've got to come back. And instead of admitting that they had made Brother Branham something that he said he wasn't. And you see, Brother Branham said to substitute him for Jesus Christ makes him Antichrist. First of all, it makes him anti-word. If you say that Brother Branham was Jesus Christ, that's Antichrist. But if you say Jesus Christ lived in Brother Branham by the Holy Spirit, then that's true. Amen. Remember, I just wonder if you people remember, the day that I turned to Brother Branham in Beaumont, Texas, and said, Brother Branham, I perceive that you're a man like Elijah. And I named off the attributes of Elijah. Do you remember what they were? He loved the wilderness. He had no desire for fame or money. He preached against the religious leaders of the world. And he didn't like Jezebel's spirit. Now, I've added a fifth one to that. So Brother Branham was like Elijah. And you'll have to see that Brother Branham, in those four attributes, was like Elijah. Brother Branham never claimed to be Elijah the Tishbite. He claimed to have the spirit of Elijah, just like John the Baptist did. There was Elijah, there was Elisha, there was John the Baptist, there was the one of Malachi 4, and there's going to be the one with Moses in the end in Jerusalem that dies on the streets. Now, if you come along and you make Brother Branham something else, and you try to make him infallible, you're going to run into some problems. And if you've taught that to your people, then instead of you admitting that you're wrong, you want to show where Brother Branham was wrong. And I think God will hold you accountable for that. If you misquote Brother Branham and try to teach people that's what he believed, and you don't manifest the same spirit that he did, then you put yourself in jeopardy. And then the only way that you can save your hide or your pride or your following or the confidence of people to you, that you want to say that Brother Branham misled you. I don't believe Brother Branham misled anybody. First of all, it doesn't take long for you to compare Brother Branham's life and ministry with anybody else's that tries to do that and make you follow them, is that you come to the conclusion that they lacked his humility. That's sort of like this man in New Zealand I was telling you about, this IBM executive. He started telling me that Carl Williams and I were wrong because we followed a man. And I confessed to him, yes, I do. I follow the teachings of William Branham. I don't deny that today. Brother Branham had a great influence on my life, probably the greatest of any human being alive, because I had that confidence in him. And everything that he teaches scripturally, I find it in the Bible. Amen. And remember when I turned to him and said, I perceive you a prophet, and I named all those attributes, he put his hands on my shoulders and said, Brother Green, I don't say anything about it publicly because people don't understand what a prophet is. But I will not deny what that angel of God said on the Ohio River, 1933. He said, I don't say anything about it publicly because people don't understand what a prophet is. But he squeezed my shoulders and he said, whatever you do, amen. What did I say? Keep your balance in the scriptures, is what he told me. Yes, sir. Brother Branham wouldn't want me to believe it if it wasn't in the Bible. He wouldn't have wanted to believe it himself because that was his quote book. That's the one he quoted. And in everything that I ever heard him say and do, he pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ. He never claimed to be my healer. He never claimed to be my savior. He never even claimed to be a prophet. Except you go by the fruit. Whatever he prophesied, did it come to pass? Leave it alone. Let God interpret it by bringing it to pass. We've got people today that they will disfellowship you if you don't believe the interpretation of whatever vision or prophecy they have of Brother Branham that they can't prove has been fulfilled. The bear, the tent, those things, they will disfellowship you and put you out of the kingdom of God because you don't interpret it the same way they interpret it. I believe the bear. I just believe it was fulfilled. I believe the tent vision. I just don't know what it means. Because in August of 1965, Brother Branham told me, Brother Green, I do not know what my tent vision means. I believe what I believe about the seventh seal. Because Brother Branham on page 26 of Feast of the Trumpets in 1965 says it has not been fulfilled yet. I showed that to brothers in the Congo, and you know their answer was, well, it's written. I said, but Brother Branham said it. He said, if you're studying the Bible and you find one verse of scripture against something you believe, you've got it wrong somewhere. If you can't take Brother Branham's belief from beginning to end of him, you've got something wrong somewhere. Don't blame it on Brother Branham and say that he said this and then it didn't come to pass. You just look at it and see how you're interpreting it. You're trying to make it say what he said. And I'm not talking to you people. I'm talking to these people who now are saying that Brother Branham was wrong on the bridge, on the cloud, and many other things that they've come now that they say discredits Brother Branham and proves that his prophecies are not reliable. Well, as I spoke to this businessman in Australia, I just asked him, where did you get what you believe? Well, I don't follow any man. And you know, I come to find out the brother was telling me the absolute truth. He started telling me how spiritual his wife was. And come to find out, everything that he believed, his wife had taught him. So he was not following a man. He was following his wife. And when I met her, I had no trouble seeing that. She could give him an answer, you an answer, for every question you had. Because she was one of those type sisters. That God spoke to her with an audible voice almost every time she opened her mouth. And I'm not trying to belittle her, but that was just her way. And she ruled her husband. And he was telling me the truth when he said he didn't follow any man. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ.
Amen.
And I don't hesitate to say that I follow Brother Branham's ministry.
Amen.
I follow his teachings, and I follow what he taught. And I believe that his prophecies are trustworthy. If I'm not going to believe that, then I want to ask you an honest question. What am I going to believe? Who am I going to follow?
Right.
Who am I going to listen to? Who do you recommend I listen to?
Come on.
Who do you suggest I follow? These people that do this on the internet now? What assurance do they give me that what they say that they believe is right? They even say that Brother Ram was wrong on the Godhead. They say that he taught the Trinity doctrine. Then he said the oneness were wrong. And they say, which one are you to believe? Well, you see, all of this comes by revelation. And if somebody can convince you that I am wrong, or this church is wrong, or Brother Branham is wrong, then somebody else can convince you something else. That's the reason that maybe some people feel like that I don't care. But when somebody comes and tells me to my face that they've been here for years, they're not being fed, and they want to go somewhere else, and Brother so-and-so is doing this, why should I argue with that person? If they leave, why should I go and beg them to come back? I just tell them, and being honest, if you feel like you've got something else there that helps you be closer to God, then let me suggest you follow that. But don't be against everybody else.
Amen.
And brother or sister, if you find something, love us enough to come back and tell us about it.
Come on. Amen.
And let us see it in your life. Let us see it in the fruits of what you produce. I don't tell you you're going to go to hell because you don't come to Tucson Tabernacle. Of course, they want to call me a compromiser because I compromise with other people. But I'm not a compromiser. I'm a tolerator. I can tolerate somebody different with me. Brother Brown taught me to be able to stand toe-to-toe with somebody and bitterly disagree with them and still love them. And if I can't do that, he gives me some advice. Go back to the altar.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So that is the introduction of this series that I'll call Objections to the Message and the messenger. Now, I've preached things like this before. In 1970, when Sister Green and I and the believers crossed the country and had 18 services in 21 days, this is more or less what I preached, but not in this detail, because some of these things I didn't even know then. But I don't think everybody's going to like cherry pie and fried chicken or baked chicken or whatever it is. And I give everybody the liberty to have the leadership of the Holy Ghost. But when you come along and say Brother Branham was wrong, Brother Branham was in error, then by whatever judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And all I ask you to do is just consider these things. Now, in preparing for this, last Wednesday night we played Brother Branham's life story that he preached in 1959 in Angela's Temple. And in there I noticed that Brother Branham never got any farther in his testimony than the death of Sharon Rose, and how he felt, and how he didn't want to live after that. And if you've got just any tenderness at all in your heart and soul,
yes, sir,
you would have been broken up with that.
Yes.
I remember the first time I read those things. It was in the book A Man Sent from God. And it was in that book, which was the only thing in print then, and Brother Gordon Lindsay had printed it according to the authorship, but I found out later that Anna Jean Price Moore wrote it. And that's the reason that Brother Branham, when he got the Church Age book typed out, he took it to Anna Jean Moore Price to get her to grammarize it for him. And when Anna Jean saw that it was doctrine, she told Brother Branham, said, "Look, why don't you let that Dr. Vail do this? Because he knows more about your doctrine than I do, Brother Branham." Anna Jean wrote the book, A Man Sent from God. And it has affected thousands of lives. How long has it been since you read that book? I'm going to suggest you go back and read it again. Because Brother Aaron quoted me this morning, because this had come to me this week, that how many times did you hear Brother Branham say, "By a divine gift that I had nothing to do with it coming, it was administered to me by an angel." He says that in a prayer line quite often. But in one of these life stories that I read this week, Brother Branham said, "I don't have this gift because I prayed and sought God and fasted for it and that I lived this perfect life." He said, "That's not the reason that these things happened in my life. It's because God ordained it before I was born."
Amen.
See, people don't understand that. I told the brothers, I said, that quickened to me so this week that I now wonder about anybody who goes around claiming to be a prophet. I'd like to know their childhood. I'd like to know the first time that they felt God deal with them. And we brothers sitting in the office this morning had no trouble with each other, knowing when this happened. Now, Brother Aaron said that he had two dreams of his brother not making the rapture when he was a little boy. How many of you can remember the first time you felt like God showed you something, or told you something, or quickened something to you? Brother Branham goes back and says what? "The day he was born, the pillar of fire came in a cabin." You've heard Brother Branham say that. You heard Brother Branham say that bird, he thought, spoke to him and said, "You'll live near New Albany." He was just a baby. He wasn't but 7 years old when that whirlwind in that poplar tree, while he's packing those buckets of water to his father's still, scared him and told him to never smoke nor drink nor defile his body. And as far as I can find out and remember, that's the first time he was ever given a commission. What did it tell him? "There will be a work for you to do later."
Yes. Amen.
Did he know what it was? No. He doesn't say so. In fact, I shared with brothers this morning that in thinking this week, in my memory, I may be wrong on this. There may be another time. But Brother Bram told me one time that Sister Meaty knew who he was, for he did. Remember, he was wanting to marry her, and she didn't know whether to or not, and she played Bible roulette. And what did it open to? Behold, I send you Elijah. You think Brother Bram just woke up one morning and says, I'm Elijah, I'm like Elijah. Even though he loved the wilderness, he preached against the Jezebel spirit, he cried out against the denominations, he had no desire for fame or money. And I mentioned a while ago, I had another one. Like Elijah, God killed me, I'm the only one.
Yeah.
Brother Bram talked about how few there would be. That was an attribute of Elijah. But Brother Bram didn't believe he was the only one.
True.
But I tell you something he told me that I believe. If there's only one, I'm it. I'm going to take a swallow of water on that one. How many of you are willing to let me be the only one? What about you? I feel like you need to claim yourself. So Jeff, I'm all right with you going. But I'll be there. Look for me. But Jeff, I believe you'll be there. Jeff, if you wasn't one of them, why did God take a guy like you? Can I say what I'm thinking? Mean enough and honor enough that you took another man's life. And God brought you in.
Praise the Lord.
Then why don't we think Jeff will let anybody in? Brother Bram said if we've got the right attitude about it, we'd be willing to see somebody else go and we'd be lost ourselves. Do you really love the sinner that much? If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you love him that much.
Amen.
And then somebody, just because they don't have a fact right about a detail on a bridge, they want to call him a false prophet. Well, let me tell you just how deceptive that can be. There's only two spirits in this world. The Holy Spirit and the spirit of the devil. And if you don't say somebody is directed by the false spirit, look what you're saying about them. Lord, help us to have mercy. The Lord even desires mercy and not sacrifice.
Yes. True.
This thought of taking Brother Bram's childhood and seeing this in his life in the beginning when it started. Most of you know his life story well enough to know, but it was first physical sign was when the pillar of fire came in that little clapboard cabin window when he opened the shutter. The people there then, not even Christians, wondered what kind of a boy or man will this child be? And every time that these things happened, they contributed to nervousness or fear or stepping on a snake or being frightened. But little by little, they saw it develop and grow in Brother Branham's life. And when the voice spoke to him out of the poplar tree while he's carrying the water to the still, "Never smoke nor drink nor defile your body." He goes in detail to tell us how he tried to smoke and a whirlwind came. He tried to drink and the whirlwind came. Does that tell us anything about God looking out after the man? Don't defile your body. For when you're older, there's a work for you to do. Brother Brown spoke to me in detail about that. Because I had a lustful imagination. By God's grace, my mother and father taught me about the birds and the bees when I was a child. They let me see the live birth of a milk cow. And I knew about those things. And nothing was too nasty for me to talk to my mother about. As a result, when my mother taught me that I should treat a girl the way I'd want a boy to treat my sister, she drilled that in me. And boys, I want you to know it's awful hard to smooch your sister. Try it sometime. It's a simple thing.
Amen.
It's like the controversy we've got in this country right now about rape and incest and abortion. There is truth that a woman's body will not react passionately if she's being raped the way she would if she was making love with a lover. There's truth to that. But the man just didn't express it that way. It's all right, though, to kill that baby. They even say that if it's one that's not wanted, if they don't successfully treat it in the birth canal, they can kill it after it's outside. And read in this Bible, any nation that ever killed their kids, God destroyed them. Then for the man, the CEO of Chick-fil-A, to say that God's going to judge this nation, look what they do to him. And even I have to be careful what I say to you people from this pulpit. Or they want to come along and take our tax-exempt status away from us. That's the reason I'm going to tell you now, folks. If you give your tithes and your offerings for the benefit of getting your tax-exempt status, you got the wrong motive. You give it as unto the Lord. Really, it would be a lot better if it was anonymous. I've had people come to me and say, "Now, Brother Green, I don't want anybody to know that I gave this, so please don't tell anybody." And then within a few months, somebody come and say, "Well, Brother so-and-so said he gave you so-and-so to give me." And when I gave it to him, I gave it anonymously. And because that brother didn't get credit for it, I'm the liar. I'm the cheat. And I'll be honest with you, there's been a couple of times of that I've been able to say, "Oh, you don't remember when so-and-so happened to you." Because I never told them that I did it. Where do you want your credit? You want it on your tax return? And I'm not against that. Brother Branham said if you can give it to them and they can take advantage of it on their taxes, well, then you should arrange for that to happen. But I'm simply telling you that if that's your motive for giving it, that's the wrong motive. Let's go to the scriptures just a moment. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, how many of you know that's talking about John the Baptist?
Amen.
Now, how do we know that? Because John later testified to that himself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four write about it. But what about when Zacharias and Elizabeth were wanting a child and they were seeking God for it? And it became Zechariah, who was one of the priests, it became his time to go behind the curtain into the holiest of holies and offer a sacrifice. And he got in there, and there was an angel there. An angel. That told Zechariah something was going to happen. And it so shocked him that he became speechless. And when he came out, he couldn't even tell him what happened. You remember the story?
Yes,
or must I go into detail of it? You know, and all I'm going to suggest you read this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Zechariah and Elizabeth no doubt talked about this until John the Baptist was born. And the reason I suggest that is because when John the Baptist was born, everybody gathered around. What are you going to call him? Zechariah the second or third or fourth or what he was? He wrote, he should be called John. You don't have anybody named John in your family. But he couldn't speak until then. But when he wrote that out and named the child John, then he could talk. How many times do you think that it was possible that Zechariah and Elizabeth took John the Baptist up on their lap and told them the story? You know, son, before you were ever born, your dad went one day to do this, and the angel of God met him, told him to name you John. And there's a whole chapter in one of the Gospels telling what that angel had said to Zechariah and what Zechariah had said. And, you know, later on, they killed Zechariah. You ever tried to figure out why or think about why? It's because when Herod put out the decree that all the children were to be killed, somebody remembered, hey, there was a time when that priest said that an angel came to him and told him that a boy would be born. And you know what? That's so unusual. He's probably that boy. And they went looking for John the Baptist and his mother, and Zechariah wouldn't tell them. And Jesus, the one who later said on, you killed Zacharias between the door and the altar. Did you know that? They killed him. But when John the Baptist and his mother fled to the wilderness, they wanted to know where he was. But John the Baptist was about 7 years old or younger. Do you think that was the only supernatural thing that happened? An angel came and stood in that behind the holiest of holy curtain with Zechariah and told him that? Or do you think that Zechariah and Elizabeth had other experiences with John the Baptist? You don't think that Joseph and Mary, after Jesus was born, didn't meet this couple somewhere and talk to them about, you know, Mary, do you remember the day that you came to my house and you told me that you were expecting and that my child John leaped in my womb? Don't you think those people talked about that? Would you? Would you have talked about it? Therefore, them being cousins, do you think there's any possibility that Jesus and John knew each other as children? Or do you think John lived in Jerusalem and Jesus up there and they never saw each other, never heard from each other? Is there a possibility that here's John baptized on the river and they're talking about him in Nazareth, said, "Hey, do you hear that guy down there? Yeah, that's my cousin. Yeah, I remember the story of his father when he met an angel in the holiest of holies." Come on, folks.
Come on. Amen.
I'm telling you this because I want you to see that the same thing happened in Brother Bram's life.
Yes, sir.
This thing wasn't done in a closet.
Amen.
I can prove that. First time I went to Jeffersonville, one of the first things I saw when I come across the river was I saw a picture of a mayor. Can we put that up on the... This is a billboard I saw. Richard Vissing welcomed me personally to Jeffersonville. That's the way I took it. Because I went to see him. I wanted to know what he thought about William Branham, the pastor of the church about 8 blocks down the street from downtown. And you know what he said to me? "Billy's a prophet. We've known he was a prophet since he was a little boy. He told us that bridge over there was going to be built. The one you come across, he told us about that bridge being built before it was ever built." Now you take, let there be no other details about that bridge. There are proof that there was something in Brother Bram's life as a child. And if you read it concurrently together, he was carrying those buckets of water. And that man talked to him, "Never smoke nor drink nor defile your body." And it scared him. He told his mother and father about it. And from 4 days to 2 weeks later, he's playing marble somewhere with his brothers. And he looks up and there's some movement down in the wilderness in between where Brother Branham lived and the river. There were some trees and wilderness, Brother Branham called it. On down closer to the town and the bridge, there was the boat company was there where they built barges. It's still there today. And Brother Branham looked up and he saw some movement in that wilderness. He looked and he saw a big bridge being built. Let's see if we got a picture of that. And it became this bridge. Now, on this side is Indiana. And you go across the bridge and that's Louisville over there. And it joins into Second Street. So people used to call it the Second Street Bridge. And other bridges are over here on this side. There was a railroad bridge over here. But later on, the big four-lane bridge, it was named the Jack F. Kennedy Bridge, was built. But this one was the one that people came from Louisville to Jeffersonville on. They estimated before the Jack F. Kennedy Bridge was built that about 25,000 cars a day crossed that bridge. But the day that Brother Branham was baptizing in the Ohio River, June the 11th, 1933, and we figured that date out because Sister Branham and I sat down together and I had talked and interviewed some people that were on the riverbank that day, and some of them were still living, and I had the privilege to meet them and talk to them. And Sister Branham told me that she was there, and she remembered it was so-and-so's birthday the day before, and we figured it out on a 1933 calendar that it was June the 11th, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, Brother Branham had that meeting, and he was baptizing. He says the 17th person, but somebody probably can't find who that was or exactly what it was. They'll want to question that. But anyway, Brother Branham was baptizing that person. And I estimate from what I've calculated from all of them, there was about 4,000 to 5,000 people sitting on a riverbank. Well, now, why was there that many people in Jeffersonville on that day watching a water baptism? Well, you see, just across this bridge is Louisville, Kentucky. And you know what? People on Sunday afternoon used to didn't go to the baseball game or the football game. They took a walk across the bridge. High sidewalks on both sides of it. And it cost 35 cents for any vehicle drawn by an automobile pulled by three animals. If it was two animals, it was 25 cents. If it was three animals, it was 35 cents. But it wasn't bad for people to walk from Louisville. I'm sorry, let me do the wrong one. Walk across this bridge. And walking across this bridge, you can look off the bridge and see the baptism service taking place there. And there also, at that time, there was a meeting and there was had been 500 people saved during that meeting. And it was just thing that people did on Sunday afternoon. And they showed up at this water baptism service. Comfortably seated along the bank. Ship's candy store was just down the street, and everybody bought a little bag of Red Hots or whatever candy it was, and that's one of the oldest privately owned businesses in America. Discovery Channel shows it every once in a while now on TV. And they still make candy the same way. And Brother Branham made it very popular among the believers. Whenever they have any kind of a meeting in Jeffersonville, they make Red Hots by the tons. That's the truth, the man told me. He makes 2 or 3 tons of it because people are going to buy it and take it home. Yep. But it was a toll bridge until 1936. You had to pay a toll to get across it. It was built in 1928 and 1929. But Brother Branham, as a child, had looked up and saw this bridge extend across the river. Let's see what other pictures we've got of it. Oh, go back to that previous one if you can. The front of the bridge here, these posts, there's an eagle sitting right up there. And what on that side too. And I want you to know that this end of the bridge is Indiana. That's what that sign up there says. The other end of the bridge is in Kentucky. But there's something very strange about this bridge. All of this bridge belongs to Kentucky. In most places where a river or a body of water divides states, the state line is in the middle of the waterway. But not here. The entire river belongs to Kentucky. If you stand on the bank to fix on this side, you have to have an Indiana fishing license. But if you stand in a boat or you're standing in the water, you have to have a Kentucky fishing license. Because this entire bridge belongs to Kentucky. That's the reason that when you see, note this right here, I'm going to show you this section here up close. You have to flick it to see it, son. This is the side I was showing you. And I don't know whether it's going to show up on there or not. Yeah, now you get up closer. And that's the state emblem for Kentucky. And it's sitting in Indiana. Have you ever read I don't want to quote it wrong. Be patient with him. I'm out of practice. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. You ever heard that verse before?
Yep.
You know who's that's talking about? John the Baptist. Let's go back to the picture of the bridge. What's this man doing? Laying the axe to the root of the trees. Oh, now, Brother Green, you're trying to be super spiritual there. No, I'm just saying that's a coincidence. I didn't build it. I didn't design it. Know who the architect was, but somebody came up with that state seal for the state of Kentucky, where Brother Branham was born.
Come on. Amen.
Let's look at the next thing. You're going the wrong way. Go on. Now, this up here says something about the Louisville Municipal Bridge, built in 1928-1929. That's what that says. Let's see if there's another one. Now, Brother Branham, when he first saw this bridge, he was up the river, and I'd say that would be to the east. And this is the view that he saw of the bridge. It starts on this side and went out there. Now, Brother Branham himself one day took me in his car, and we went to the end of the bridge here, and there's a power plant right here. And we were down through the river, walked down the bank, stood there, and looked at this. And do I have a clear picture of it, the next one? And Brother Branham and I were over here, and we was looking this way. And if you account from that end, there's one section that goes from the land to the piling, one there. And this section is the section that he pointed out to me fell, that he saw fall into the river. I can see it very clear here. I don't know how clear you can see it up there. But Brother Branham himself personally told me that. Just like the mayor had told me a few months before that he believed Billy Branham was a prophet because he told him about this bridge being built before they ever built it. Now, there's a question about the days, the years, how long it was. But you know what? Brother Branham, as a little boy, playing marbles, saw the bridge, told his mother, told others, even told him that he saw a portion of it fall and counted the men that fell into the river. Now then, because these people cannot find that in the newspapers or in any magazines or any historical record of it, they want to say that it didn't happen. So the prophecy was false. Well, you know, fact enough that it was built. And it was a little boy that told him, not just his parents, not just believers, but the mayor, Richard Vissing, told me himself.
Amen.
That he believed Billy Branham was a prophet because he told him about that bridge before it was ever built. The mayor was older than I was, so I never questioned the dates, the years, anything else. And it was not until 2 years after Brother Branham was gone that I went up and even discovered these things on the end of the bridge. But the day after Brother Branham showed it to me, I was sitting on Uncle Doc's front porch across the street from the tabernacle. And there was a man came over to the church and was walking around the church, and he had tape recorder hanging on him and cameras around his neck. And Uncle Doc and I were sitting on his front porch swinging. He was in a rocking chair. I was sitting in a swing. And Brother Edgar said to me, "Go over, Perry, and run that photographer off, that newspaper man off." Said to come all the time wanting pictures. Well, I got up and went over there full of authority and asked the man what he was doing. It turned out he wasn't a magazine man. He was Brother Oscar Galdona from Venezuela. And he had been a very close friend of Brother Oscar Candelera from Puerto Rico. And Brother Candelera had been to Jeffersonville that February before, which had been a couple of months ago, and had heard Brother Brown preach on marriage and divorce. And Brother Candelera, being from Puerto Rico, had been an evangelist, and he'd been down and preached for Brother Galdona in Venezuela a number of times. And he heard that Brother Candelera was preaching that men and women could get divorced and so forth and so on. And Brother Galdona was having marital problems. And when he heard that Brother Candelera had preached that, he went to Puerto Rico. He asked Brother Candelera, "What is it that you're preaching?" And Brother Candelera suggested he go to Jeffersonville and see Brother Branham himself. Now, in 57, Brother Galdona had been to the Voice of Healing Convention in Dallas and had met Ewald Frank. And they were both there at the meeting for the same thing because they wanted Brother Branham to come to their home country. And when Brother Candelera wouldn't share with Brother Galdona what Brother Branham had said, Brother Galdona came on to Jeffersonville, and that's where we met. And then Brother Galdona didn't have a room, so I invited him to stay with me in the Holiday Inn. We got acquainted over the next two or three days. Then on Sunday morning, I had the telephone hook up. I took Brother Galdona into the tabernacle with me, seated him on the front row over on the right-hand side of the pulpit to Brother Branham's right. Brother Branham preached the sermon, "Anointed Ones of the End Time." Now, I'm going to go to the trouble this morning, I'm going to take the opportunity to tell you the story of "Anointed Ones of the End Time." Brother Branham and I that week had had a discussion, and it was troubling me that these full gospel businessmen that I was associated with, that they could pull all kind of scams, take money from widow women and drill dry holes with it, oil wells. And then I had seen and heard them testify of praying for people raised from the dead. And that troubled me. How could a person that lived that kind of a life, and I knew they were crooks, and yet they had such power with God, and God honored them. And I had discussed it with Brother Branham that week. Brother Branham never gave me any answers when we were discussing. He just says, "Yes, I know that." But then Sunday morning, Brother Branham preached "False Anointed Ones of the End Time." And Brother Galdona had had that problem with people. And I could name them off to you. People that claimed to be prophets. Some of them was from Arizona. One of them I need to mention, Brother Kenneth Hagin. He was from Nederland, Texas. He lived very close to me when I was in Beaumont. He was a great teacher. He and Brother Gordon Lindsay were friends. And I mention that because this website now quotes those two men, supposedly telling Brother Branham that God was going to take him off the scene because he was wrong doctrinally. Well, I happened to be involved with both of these men at that time, and I knew the doctrines they were teaching, and I didn't agree with their doctrines. But when Brother Branham died, they both came out and said that God had showed them that he was going to remove William Branham from the scene because of his false teachings. Now, it's difficult for me today to have any confidence in either one of those brothers, because they never mentioned Brother Branham in the prophecy until after he was gone. That's like prophesying in reverse. And I happen to know both of their lives pretty well. But they made a point in this website of saying they interviewed these men, and that God had showed them that Brother Branham was wrong in his doctrine. He was false, and therefore God took him off of the scene. I want you to know, folks, that gets as close to blasphemy as anything I've ever heard of. Now, I had discussed this anointed one things with Brother Branham. But you can hear Brother Branham say that. And that week I gave him an article from Look magazine where the Beatles had toured Australia and people had leaped out of wheelchairs from the inspiration of the Beatles singing. And Brother Branham refers to it in that sermon. Now, I don't claim that for any spiritual credit, but I want you to know there's no need for me denying it because I was there. It's just like the 2 months later, I think it's almost 2 months, that Brother Branham asked me one day what the most embarrassing thing that ever happened to me in my ministry. And I told him about when I had become pastor of the church in Longview, Texas, and about the second or third Sunday, I had preached the message in doing the right thing the wrong way. And I had used the story of David bringing the ark back. And how when he brought it back and there was victory and his wife was embarrassed because of the way he had displayed himself and danced before the maidens. And he told her, he said, "Woman, if you think that's something, watch this." And he took off his royal garment, put on the lambing garment. And the Bible says he danced before the Lord with all his might. I thought Brother Dale was going to get into it here a few weeks ago when he brought that, because that's the memory that came back to me. And that Sunday morning that I was preaching that, when I got to that part, I demonstrated to my congregation of about 27 people. And we had 21 pews, 3 rows, 7 each way. And Sister Green and I just got married, and the church had hardwood floors in it. We had just waxed them, and they were beautiful. And the church was built out of an old nightclub, and the brothers had taken the bar and had split it open and made 2 beautiful altar benches out of it. They were about 3 foot wide, each one of them, because the thing was 3 foot wide, but they were 30 foot long, and they'd made 2 3-by-15-foot altar benches. And as I talk about David dancing before the Lord with all of his might, well, I took my coat off to demonstrate how David took his royal garments off, and I started shouting, and I said, "He didn't just walk away. I mean, he danced before the Lord with all of his might." And I really put on a dance. And as I went across the front of the church, I noticed there was 2 altar benches sitting there, and I stepped off of the platform over onto that altar bench, and I got there, and I jumped from one to the other. And as I did that, I noticed that down the middle of the center pew, there was nobody sitting there. So when I got back to the middle, I stepped off the altar bench over onto that first pew. And I noticed there was an open way, and so I stepped up on the back of the pew. And I walked the back of those pews and jumped off in the back. And I had those 27 people listening to me because I was at the top of my volume. I was jumping from one pew to the other. And when I jumped off the back, my feet slipped out from underneath me. Kapow, I hit the floor flat on my back, knocked the wind out of me, and I couldn't even breathe. I couldn't get my breath. The people thought I went out the back door. In just a few seconds, I was able to roll over, and I said, And one of the older brothers, Brother Gill was his name, he looked over the back of the pews, and there I was getting up. And I walked down the side aisle and I said, "If you folks will stand, I'll dismiss you with a word of prayer." And folks, I had hurt myself. Brother Branham was laughing. And he slapped his knee a couple of times. He said, "Now that's embarrassing, Brother Green," but he said, "I got one to top that." And see, I had read my text from Chronicles. Therefore, the day that Brother Branham preached that sermon, "Doing God a service, that is will," he had me read the text. And it had big words in it I couldn't pronounce, just like I can't now. But the people who recorded his sermon in Jeffersonville, they cut me off. He just said something about reading the text, but then it's blank, it's not there. They just gave the reference. But Brother Brown told me that his most embarrassing moment, that one day he was preaching, and there was about 5,000 people in the audience. And he was preaching, and his shirt tail come out. This part of it here was hanging out, and Sister Beatty, she saw it. It embarrassed her. She got Billy Paul's attention. Billy wrote his daddy a note. "Dad, your shirt tail is out." Brother Billy came around and came up on the stage. And if you've ever seen Brother Billy Paul, he does it all the time. He comes on a platform like this. Like, you can't see him if he's like that. Walks out there and he lays the note on the pulpit and he turns and walks back behind the curtain. And Brother Brown comes up and looks at it and he says, "Billy, you got to write it bigger than that. Your daddy can't read it like that." And all the time he's putting his shirt tail in. He's sticking it in there. And he goes ahead preaching and he steps back to make a point. And when he does, there's a scarf on the pulpit. And he got a corner of that scarf tucked in with his shirt. And there's a pitcher of water sitting on a pulpit. And when he steps back, he jerks that scarf off. It's hanging down his leg. And the pitcher of water baptizes the people in the front row. And Brother Bram said then, he said he looked and Meaty was doing what Billy was doing. And God's my witness. The next Sunday,
yes.
He preached "Doing God a Service Without His Will."
Hi.
He used that text, that sermon, had me read the text, and he preached that sermon. I called it "Doing the Right Thing the Wrong Way." Then the next morning, Monday morning, I was leaving to go to our youth camp in Louisiana. And Brother Branham had asked me that Sunday night to come by the house before I left, because he was going to try to talk Meaty into letting me take the kids home with me so they could go to our camp in Louisiana. And when I got there, he told me that Meaty wanted him to come on out here so she could get clothes ready for school and so forth. And as I started to leave, he was outside with me, and I was in a rent car going to the airport. And he come up to the door, and as I got in, he closed the door with both hands like this. Stuck his head in there and said, "Brother Green, after you get out to Tucson, tell the brothers what I meant by that sermon yesterday morning." I look at him and I'm fixing to start the car. I turn the key off. I open the door and I stand up and look at him over the door. And I said, "Brother Branham, do I know?" I said, "Doing God a service, that is will." I thought it was something about what I told him about me and the water and so forth. And he said these words to me. He said, "You don't, but you will." How many of you believe he told me that?
Amen.
Well, I can't say that I've ever told him, but I've seen a lot of times I wanted to tell him something, because some are so afraid to do anything that they do nothing. I said that one time to a group of ministers, and they said, "Well, what do you call doing nothing?" I said, "Well, Brother Brown describes it himself, said, sitting in the pew doing nothing except criticizing what somebody else is doing." Because they were critical of me doing something. In other words, I was told, and I could name them to you, but I won't. that I should do nothing until Brother Branham come back and had the tent. I sit in a car right down here with these brothers in front of where the old spoken word office was. They said, you're just spoiling it. You're just taking it, running over there and telling people part of it and everything else when you should be waiting for the prophet himself to come back and take his airplane and go over there. Well, we'd still be waiting, folks. We would still be waiting. Two of those brothers are dead. The other two still haven't done anything except criticize somebody else. I want to make sure that I get the point made that Brother Branham's calling was from the time he was born. It didn't take a pillar of fire and a window. It didn't take a voice talking to him. It didn't require any miracle happening. All of that was just God's mercy to Brother Branham to show him. And I want you to know, folks, that it takes courage to do the will of God. I feel that way when I think about Tucson Tabernacle and coming here. You know, I couldn't find you 50 people then that would have told you I was in the will of God. Because Brother Branham didn't tell them that he told me. But I know what he'd said. But we'll go back to John the Baptist. Who told him and his parents what to do? Even it said, none born of woman, of whom the world is not worthy. How do you think that makes me feel when I hear Brother Branham say those words about myself? Perry Green, you wouldn't compare yourself to John the Baptist, would you? No. I'd compare myself with anybody who is called of God. A lot of people don't do anything because somebody didn't endorse them. And not everybody's called to be a prophet. I believe there was one word prophet. Amen. That's the reason I have the problem with people today, because I won't declare Brother Joseph Branham a prophet like his father. I need to say this. I just ask, who has been Brother Joseph's counselor since he's been a little boy? Who gave him advice? Who taught him? Where did he learn what he learned? You say, nobody, didn't have to. Well, then let me tell you this. Have you ever had a conversation, Brother Joseph? I talked to him when we first came to Tucson. I had experiences with him that there were people being critical of me. And I mentioned it to Joseph. And he went to him and told them they were wrong and they should do so and so. And they couldn't wait till they got to me to tell me they'd do what I had asked them to do. I mentioned it to Sister Branham. One of them was I wanted to borrow a bus that they had to haul some preachers in. And they wouldn't let me borrow it. And Joseph told them, let me use it. And they came to me with it all ready, tuned, filled with gas. We got that sucker ready for you to use. That's the word they use. And I went and told Sister Branham about it. And she said, Brother Green, They'd do anything he told them to do. And I said, yeah, but I don't like that. I said, do you really think they would? She said, absolutely. I said, then tell Joseph to tell them to give me that bus. And of course, then I wouldn't let him do it. But I had a bus back there then, because they would have done it. It got so, where it was causing a problem in the family and with the churches, that I had a meeting with Brother Joseph when he was a teenager. And Brother Joseph told me himself, he said, Brother Green, I know what my daddy said about me. But he said, I don't believe that he meant prophet, like he was a prophet. He said, I think my daddy meant preacher. But he said, I don't feel a call to preach. I don't think I am a preacher. He said, if God were to call me to preach and let me preach, he said, I would consider it an honor. But he said, my daddy never told me to preach, and I don't feel led to preach. Well, about 3 years later, I had another meeting with Brother Joseph. And I asked him about some things I'd heard him say that he had said. And he says, well, that just happened. And I says, okay, I believe that, Brother Joseph. But he said, I'm going to tell you what. The day will come, if you're not careful, that you will believe yourself to be Jesus Christ. Why did you say that, Brother Perry? Because I said, 3 years ago, you told me you didn't believe you was a preacher. But now you believe you're infallible. And I said, it's not because of what you do, but I said, because people around you tell you things and you're beginning to believe them. He admitted to me that I was right. And I guess that's the reason when Brother Joseph called me here a few months ago, I was so pleased to see things developing the way they were. Because I'm not, in no way am I sent to instruct Brother Joseph. But I have a right as a pastor, when I see people saying things about him which I can't believe, and which he tells me himself he don't believe. And then people say, well, he says that just to pacify you. But we know who he is. Well, then, if that's what you need, then that's what you need. But he has none of the vindication that his father had. I don't find any place in the scriptures where it talks about an eighth prophet or another one to come. I've even had some tell me that he supersedes his father. My answer to that is that God reversed his pattern. He sent the greater before the lesser. And I really don't believe Brother Joseph believes that himself. In fact, from those who are closer to him than I am, that he can be himself with, that's what he tells them. He lives a miserable life because of what people make him do. He can't go out and have a meal and have fellowship and friendship. Can't even let people know he's in town. Can't visit a church. Can't have fellowship with us ministers. And not because we criticize him, because he knows I love him. Greater truth has no man than one that'll tell him the truth. And God didn't send me to correct him. I tell that so that people will follow God and not some revelation that somebody else has. How do you think it was with John the Baptist? Scripture tells us in Matthew that he's a man sent from God. Jesus himself said and had to tell his disciples, a lie shall come. They didn't know he was talking about John the Baptist. But then Jesus told him, he has come. He will come. None born of woman. But then look at John himself. Brother Bram says his eagle eye got filmed over. Are you he, or shall we look for another? These people want to take Brother Branham and some of the things he says, and they want to show how wrong he was. Well, they'd put John the Baptist in the same category. Thank God for his mercy. See, the Jewish people believe that Elias is going to come. Some of them on the Passover still put a chair at the table for him. I guess that I believe what I believe because I see Brother Branham with a man with the spirit of Elijah. He loved the wilderness. He had an attitude against the Jezebel spirit. He preached against the denominational religious leaders. He had no desire for fame or money. He proved himself with humility. But then I look at the times he was given a commission. The voice from the tree, there'll be a work for you to do. On the Ohio River when the pillar of fire came. Your message will forerun. And I can go into great detail about that because I think that today, when they try to have Brother Branham come, or the Lord coming in 63, they can't explain this, that a message to forerun. They want Brother Branham to forerun. Up here in Sabino Canyon, we had the sword in his hand. That was a commission in June of 63. When he was told to pick up the pen and the paper and write the word to the church. When he referred to Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. When he preached about the Laodicean church age and the angel. When he preached about Revelations 10 and 7. The mystery should be finished. They misplaced something there. You can't make it all fit, the interpretation they give of it. So they have to come along and say, Brother Branham made a mistake. He didn't make a mistake when he said Joseph would be a prophet. I personally believe he meant he'd be a preacher. But because people have tried to make it something that he wasn't, they've always made it impossible for him to be what he was supposed to be. Can you imagine what a blessing it would be if he could, had liberty to fellowship with people? And to say whatever God put on his heart? But because people take every word he says and makes it something that it's not, that even he don't believe himself, we're cheated the blessing of his ministry that we could have. I don't want to be one that leaves him out, but I don't want to be one that adds Brother Branham and makes him something he wasn't. I believe that Brother Branham was a fulfillment of Malachi 4. He was a man with the spirit of Elijah. He was given all these commissions from the day of his birth till the voice in the tree, to all the things that happened to him in his childhood, even the thing of Mrs. Brumback. I saw people mistreat that lady. I used to when I went to Jeffersonville, every time while she was living, I always went by to see her. She lived in one of the condo apartments on the street right behind the tabernacle. It was awful easy always to go by to see her. In fact, the first time I ever went to her home, her family Bible was laying on the coffee table. And I opened it up to look, because at that time, old timers kept all the work records, the death, the birthdays, funerals, everything in there. And when I noticed that Hope died on Thursday and was buried on Saturday, and that Sharon Rose died on Saturday night and was buried on Monday, I asked Mrs. Brumback, how did Brother Branham put little Sharon Rose in the casket with Sister Hope? Oh, we didn't. We just dug down to the top of her casket and set little Sharon Rose's casket on top of her mother's casket. I think that's one of the first controversies I really caused in the message, when I changed everybody's understanding that Sharon Rose was not inside the casket with Sister Hope. You understand that?
Yeah.
Then what do you think it added to it, though, when I told them about the time I went to Walnut Ridge Cemetery with Brother Branham and he showed me himself where Hope was buried? And I noticed a tree had grown up in a spot that they had given him for his. And I asked Brother Branham, you got to go in a rapture. He said, why do you say that? I said, because that tree's taking your place. He turned and walked off down the hill and got in his car across the ditch. But before he left there, he told me about the day they buried Hope. They dug the grave. They were there on the hillside. And while they lowered her casket in the ground, Brother Branham told me that Sister Hope stepped out of that evergreen bush, which he said was about this high, and came and stood next to him and put her arm in his. And he told me, he said, your loved ones are only as far away from as you put them. And said, Hope come and stood by me with her arm in mine while we lowered her casket in the ground. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
I don't know anybody else Brother Branham told that to. You think it's easy to tell these things? And I tell people, you don't have to believe them. But it was a blessing to me. So I'll share it with you. I believe the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we're going to see them before we see the Lord.
Amen.
And if you listen to the tapes and take away your own prejudice and your own interpretation, you'll find out where Brother Branham says that when you're standing there looking at your loved ones, you'll know without a doubt that it's happening. And you can know that in a few moments, you're going to be changed.
Amen.
This corruptible is going to become incorruptible. Amen. Folks, something has got to happen to us.
Yes.
And so I say, we're not beyond hope. God's going to do everything for us we need to have happen. I don't want anybody to miss it.
Amen.
I think people get impatient, and when it doesn't happen the way they want it to, is the reason they start trying to change things. And it just hurts me when I see that they try to say Brother Branham was wrong. I hope that anything I've said today hadn't made you feel he was wrong, even about Brother Joseph or the other things. You just live a simple, humble Christian life and love one another. And wait for God to interpret his word by bringing it to pass. There's one other thing in this subject that they've handled with that I feel like I want to say something about. And the Lord willing, I'll do that at 5. And that's about the cloud. I again feel like that I am in a, and I'm going to say it, exclusive position. I think I experienced things with Dr. James McDonald. From the first time I saw him, to the second time I saw him, till the third time I talked to him, to the fourth time I visited him, to the fifth time I went to his funeral. There were things that people don't know that they're expressing opinions about, which if they knew the details, they could change their attitude and they wouldn't have to say Brother Branham was wrong. My office got flooded this week, and Ben and Caleb cleaned all the boxes underneath my desk, and there was one of them. It was a box that I'm glad got wet, because it was the box where my Life magazines were stored. And if I'd have had to find them, my life depended on it, I wouldn't have been able to find them. But when I looked in the box, when they had moved it and set it on top of the desk, opened it up, there's my copy of the Life magazine. And there's other things in there about the cloud that just brought it back to life. And I turned and looked, and there in the mail this week, printed, what date was it, Jordan, that you looked on it, postmark, August? Of this year. Somebody in Spanish printed a picture of the cloud with a Hoffman's picture over it. I was in the Congo, and they've got those up in their church. And they will tell you quickly that anybody that can see that that was Jesus. And that he came in 63, because there's his picture. When I tried to explain to them that that was man-made, they booed me out of the pulpit. 9,000 preachers. Somebody told them that. And they don't want to know the truth. This side and others is now saying that it was all a mistake. There's questions about the cloud. But why don't people want the facts? Instead of hiding behind something. They don't know what Dr. McDonald said. But I'd like to share it with you as a congregation tonight. What I know he said, and what I believe to be the truth. Whenever that Chaldean Catholic priest that came to Brother Branham up at Phoenix, when Brother Branham was trying to find the scripture, it had the wrong one about this day the scripture is fulfilled. When he said, "Steady, my son, here, you can use my Bible." Whenever that man came to see me in Beaumont, Texas, and I excitedly began to show him all the things and the pictures and everything else, he just seemed to pay no attention to it. And I said, "Well, look, don't you see this thing?" He said, "Look, I believe without seeing any of this. If it takes this to make a believer out of you, somebody else can show you something else." You see, folks, thank God for a revelation in your heart. But let your revelation be based on truth from the scriptures and where Brother Branham said something and not somebody else told you he said something. We'll stand. Taylor, would you come sing Heavenly Father with him? Did I go 2 hours?
Just about.
Shame on me.
No. Did you appreciate that?
No. Thank you for your patience. God bless you.
Tonight at 5 o'clock, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate I love you, adore you, I'm bowed before you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. As you go, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you.
God bless you as you go.